Now, last week we talked about how we stand on the shoulders of those who have suffered for the last 2,000 years. Many, many have suffered to bring us the good news of Jesus. In Colossians 1, we're going to be still in Colossians. We're going to repeat one of the verses, verse 25. We're going to add one more verse this morning, verse 26. Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Colossians 1:25 says, I have, concerning the gospel, he's talking about the gospel, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. Father, as we unpack this verse about the mystery that is now disclosed, we pray that you would just open our hearts and ears to what your Spirit has to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's telling us here that the mystery that's been alluded to for so many years, the mystery that generation after generation throughout the Old Testament years have been waiting to understand, the whole earth is, in fact, has been longing for, that mystery has now been revealed to us. That mystery has a name. The mystery that was before surrounded by symbolism, it was shrouded in foreshadowing. The mystery that reveals God's great love story to men. The love, that love has a name. That love has a name. The awesome love of God has now found its revelation in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Just how long has this love story been alluded to? How long has there been a mystery? If we go back to the, in our Bibles, to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find God speaking to the devil, the serpent, and he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That was the mystery beginning. And although we may not see it at first glance, Jesus Christ is in that verse. He's in that verse. In fact, he is the ultimate seed of the woman who would come one day to bruise or crush the serpent's ugly head. And in this process, his heel would be bruised. And that would be on the cross. But that was a mystery. In short, this verse predicts that Jesus would win a victory over Satan and would himself be wounded at the same time. But in comparison to the destruction of the enemy, Satan, suffering on the cross is just a minor setback. It's just like a bruise on the heel compared to what's going to happen with Satan, right? As the Old Testament centuries rolled out, Satan kept winning victories, and God kept raising up men and women who would continue the godly line on the earth. God was in the process of narrowing down the lineage by which he would bring that gift of love to the earth. If you think of like a funnel, the wide part of the funnel, and he's narrowing it down to who is going to bring to Jesus. When the promise was given, no one could have imagined the coming Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman simply meant that he must be someone in the human race, a member of the human race. But after the flood, the line was narrowed to Noah's descendants, right? Then after that, there was Shem's descendants, and later the promise came to rest on one man, Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Then from Israel to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob's son Judah, and centuries later, narrowed to the house of David. Finally, after 9 centuries later, the line came to rest on the firstborn son of a virgin named Mary. What started with the whole human race was now narrowed to just one man, Jesus Christ. The gift of God's love didn't come in the usual way. He came by means of a virgin birth. No one before or since has ever entered the world as Jesus did. Thus he is the ultimate seed of the woman talked about in Genesis chapter 3, since no man was involved in his conception. When God wanted to save the world, he didn't send a committee, right? He didn't send an army. He didn't even send an angelic invasion. He sent his son. When God wanted to say, I love you, he wrapped his love note in swaddling clothes. When God wanted to crush Satan, he started in a humble stable in Bethlehem. Even in Eden, God was planning for Christmas, and he was thinking of you before you were born, because he knew that one day you would need a Savior. Amen? Now we're in the Advent season. Let's remember that Christ came in fulfillment of a promise, the promise we just read, a promise of love. It was made amid the wreckage of Adam's sin. Our sin may be great, but as the promise is greater than our sin, Christ's great sacrifice has set us free. Love indeed has a name. A name called Emmanuel, which means God with us, Jesus. The birth we celebrate this month and every year is the focal point of all history, isn't it? It's the time from which all events have been measured. Every date we use is either B.C., we say B.C., before the birth of Christ, or A.D., which is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So it's since Jesus was born. Everything in history is measured around that all-important event. Have you ever held your hand against, I just wanted you to close your eyes and imagine this now. When you were holding a baby, have you ever held a baby and just put your hand against its bare chest and felt the warmth of a baby's flesh? Felt the heartbeat? That little, quick little heartbeat of a baby. Now if you could reach back in your imagination right now and touch the warmth of that tiny baby Jesus' flesh, just in your imagination this morning, your spirit can feel the very love of God himself. Though men may prefer an unseen, distant God who has no concern about our affairs, the real creator of God has chosen to reveal the mystery of love by putting on human flesh, by being approachable and available, by being vulnerable. The mystery of love could now be touched and could put us in touch with God. Love now has a name. Love chose an unlikely place to be born. As the greatest king of all time, you know what? We would have chosen a better place for his arrival, right? There was no sanitary environment with the best equipment and the best physicians. It was a dingy place with the droppings of animals all around, where the only place to lay God's son was a feeding trough that was sloppy with the spit of animals. If you've ever had farm animals, you know what I'm talking about. They aren't pretty. They're a mess. Bethlehem itself was just a small village, just a little village, not a grand city like we would have chosen if we were choosing the arrival of the King of Kings, right? Joseph certainly would have preferred also for Mary to have a more comfortable place to give birth, really. Maybe even had an epidural if there had such a thing, because she wanted her, he would have had her be comfortable. But no, she had to suffer to give birth to the king. Now, if we were going to promote or choose promoters to be the ones to get the first message, the joyous news that love had arrived, we certainly would have gone with a group other than a few shepherds out on a hillside, right? Now, if we were in the angel choir, we were singing a song that we've been rehearsing since time immemorial, because we knew there was going to be a time when Christ entered the earth, we would have probably chosen a better audience, a more sophisticated audience, than a small group of shepherds out on the hillside too. Because shepherds at that time were considered to be of questionable character. They were the lowest rung on the social ladder. Yet God chose this humble stable for his son to be born in a humble village in one of the tiniest nations on earth, a humble group of shepherds to hear the angel's announcement, and a humble young virgin to bear him and care for him. Humility, after all, is one of the greatest attributes of love. Love indeed has a name. The name is Jesus.
God is good. All the time. Amen. He's just good. He's good. He's a good God. In the remainder of our time together, I wanted to do a little contrast with us. Contrasting our love and how we love and how he loves. How many like to go out to eat? How's my makeup? How many like to go out to eat? Oh, come on, you guys. Come on! It's like not a sin or anything. It's like, it's okay. Okay, it's okay. How many love to go out to eat? Okay. Come on. But I don't have to do the cooking and the dishes. Hello. How many love to go out to eat? Okay. How many have ever gone to a restaurant and you've loved it so much that you've recommended it to somebody? Leonard, hometown buffet. Buffet our bodies. I mean, buffet our bodies. I know. I love it. Love it. Love it. Okay. So you love this restaurant so much that you have recommended it to somebody. Okay. We all have done that. But have you ever gone back to the restaurant you love and like had bad service, or that day it just wasn't up to par? Maybe it was cold, or it just, okay, how many have experienced? You've gone back, okay. So do you love it anymore? No. And you may not recommend it. So that's kind of how fickle our love is. So like, you know, it depends on if it's good or not. It depends on if I liked it that time, and it depends on if the service was good. So my love could be a little bit fickle on that particular establishment based on the performance. Okay? You tracking? You with me? Okay. All right. How many of you ever have had a good haircut? I'm seeing most of you. I'm thinking, yeah, good, good. Okay. I think we're 100%. 100%. We've had good haircuts. Okay. We're all looking pretty good. How many have ever had a bad haircut? Okay. Honey, seriously, I'm your barber. Put your hand down. You have never had a bad haircut. Seriously. Okay. So, but if you've had a good haircut, same kind of thing. You know, someone will say, oh, I love your haircut. Where did you get it done? Oh man, you know, so-and-so, this barber, this gal. But I have gone to the same person in the past, and then one time they didn't do it good. And I lost my love for that particular person and the way they did my hair. So then I did not give that reference out anymore, because I didn't like it. Okay, my love, which I used to love, turned kind of fickle. Again, based on performance. Amen? Our love is most fickle. Okay? I love pizza. I love God. What's up? You know, our love is just so, but we hold conditions on that love. He doesn't. Oh, come on. Yes, the praise of the Lord. In those examples, I show that we have conditional love. If you make me happy, I love you. If you please me, I love you. If you don't rock the boat, baby, I love you. Okay? Yes. Yes. It's easy to love people like that. But what if you talk about me behind my back? What if someone speaks rudely about you? What about if somebody disappoints you? Walks all over you? Disrespects us? Takes advantage of us? betrays us, abandons us as a friend, is disloyal. The list goes on and on. We barely love. We barely like. But I thought about it. How often do we treat the Lord that way? We disrespect Him. We betray Him. We're disloyal. Walk all over that grace. Because after all, I can do it and He'll forgive me. Been there, done that. Anybody? Okay, that's how we sometimes treat our beloved. But you know, the good news is, His love is not based on how I treat Him. Amazing love. No conditions. While I was yet a sinner, He loves and loved me. Just at least put a smile on your face, I'm saying. Jesus loves me. Just where I'm at right now. No conditions. Whether I ignore Him, disappoint Him, disrespect Him. There's a grief that comes to the Holy Spirit, but the love never changes. Jesus, the lover of our souls, loves us unconditionally, regardless of performance. In spite of me, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God clearly shows and He clearly proves His own love for us in this fact, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to constantly be praying, God, give me that revelation. Because I think that's one of the hardest things for us to believe, that God could love me. Now, I know He loves you. And I know He loves you and you and you. I know, but how could He love me? Do you ever say that? We're harder on ourselves because we know us. We know our thoughts. We know our propensities. We know our weaknesses. We know our past. We know our present. Okay, isn't it hard to believe that God loves us, but that He loves everybody else? Anybody hear me? Yeah, it's hard to believe that He could ever love me. But I'm here to say, pray for that revelation, because once we get a hold of that, we are set free to walk and be dispensers of that love. Okay? I can't give out what I don't have. But yes, Jesus loves me and you, because the Bible tells us. And that's why we can offer that love to other people. Love has a name. What's the name? You're getting it. Lyrics to a favorite song go like this. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Say it with me if you know it. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. We just celebrated this. It says, for me and for you, it was in the garden that He prayed, not my will, Father, but Thine be done. He shed tears for His, He had no tears for His own grief, but He sweat drops of blood for my griefs. He took my sins and my sorrows and He made them His very own. He bore my burden on Calvary. He suffered and He died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. Amen. 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 Romans 8:31 through 39. This is a beautiful rendering in the Message translation. It says, so what do you think? With God on our side, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of His chosen kids? Who would dare even point a finger? the one who died for us, the one who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Yes. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between Christ's love for us? There is absolutely no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sin listed in scriptures. The Bible tells us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at any moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting to be slaughtered. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. It goes on to say, none of this should faze us. None of it. Because Christ Jesus is for us and loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living, nothing dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love. Because of the way Jesus Christ, our Master, has embraced us. Now I want you, this is not on my notes, but I just want you to pretend like I just made the winning touchdown to the Super Bowl of the United States of America. And I want you to cheer for the love of God. That is a touchdown for Jesus. Let's hear it. That's what I'm talking about. If we can do it for like some pigskin thing, for some teams that most of the world doesn't even know exist, and we can be so silly and paint our faces and do all kinds of things and spend all kinds of money, can we not get excited about the love of God, that there's nothing that can wedge anything? Nothing. What part of nothing don't we understand? I don't know. Just saying. Okay. I contrast my fickle love with his amazing love. My love will wane or lessen because I keep record of stuff. I keep record of what's done to me. Anybody with me? Thank you. I'm giving you girls pom-poms next week. Cheerleaders. I love my cheerleaders. Do I have any cheerleaders on this section? Okay. We hold record. We hold records. I contrast that with this passage. I'm going to probably need another cheer after I finish this, so just get ready. Just get ready. Psalms 103:12. Jesus covers my sin. God is sheer mercy and grace. He is not easily angered. He is rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold us. Amen. Nor does he hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Nor does he pay us back in full for what we do wrong. As high as the heavens are over this earth, so strong and high and vast is his love towards those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, has he separated and forgiven our sins. Love has a name. What is his name? Nothing can separate us from that love. He holds no grudges. He buries them as far as the east is from the west. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. John 3:16-18 says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. So by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and fruitful and fulfilling and abundant life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son nearly to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it has become and that they need his help. But he came to lift us up, to bridge the gap, so that once again we could have fellowship with Daddy. All right. On the count of three, I just made another touchdown for Jesus. Everybody. Would you stand in praise with me this morning? Your love is amazing. It isn't with conditions. It isn't based on my performance. It's based on you. And today, Lord, there is no other name but yours. We give you praise, Most High God. Because of your amazing love, Jesus, that we embrace today, we are made clean. We are made new. Glory to your name. Praise to your name. We worship and magnify and bless and adore you. You are God. Be glorified in this place. Be glorified. Worship him, church. Worship him, church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're love embodied in a little baby and love displayed on that cross. Thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for that.
Lord, I just pray right now that as we just surrender once again collectively before you, we surrender our will just like you did. We just celebrated the surrendering of your will. That's what we did. Had you not surrendered your will, we would not have life today. So Lord Jesus, stir us up to surrender our will, our want to. Turn our want to, because sometimes we don't want to forgive others. We don't want to offer unconditional love. So this morning, if that's you, let's put a stake in the ground together. Let's put a stake in the ground together that will at least surrender our will. Could we agree to surrender our will to let it go? I could do that. I could do that. I could surrender my will to not forgive him. As you brought him to my attention this morning, that person that hurt me. I'll surrender that I don't want to now I want to follow after you, Lord, and let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I will die daily, Lord. I will surrender daily. Pick up the cross of humility and death to me. And in exchange for that, we get abundance. We get joy unspeakable. Peace like a river. Love like an ocean. Lord, I pray for every heart that's been sincere, every heart that's chewed and is going to let this marinate a little while, simmer, every heart that's been open to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm praying for those hearts, mine included, that the seed of your promise to forgive us, to empower us, to transform us, to renew us, to redeem it, to use us, that all of that will be done for your glory, for the honor of your name. Thank you, Lord. Bless these, your beloved. Shine your grace upon them. Give them your peace now, Lord Jesus. May your favor chase them down. Crown their efforts with success and their obedience. Thank you, Lord.